How is God with us? That's a good question.
Yeah, you said through his word. Somebody else have something?
Spirit.
Your spirit, word. All right, who is the word? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and him was light, and he was the light of men. Who is that? That's Jesus, okay? So Jesus is the word. You said by his spirit. Whose spirit is it? Yeah, it's the spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, right? So it's Jesus' spirit. So who's that? Who's present with you? If you have his word, if you have his spirit, who's with you? Jesus is. Jesus' word, Jesus' spirit. Jesus is the word, Jesus is the spirit. The spirit comes to bear witness to Jesus. That's the spirit's job.
It's part of God.
Right, exactly. Yeah, and it's hard to, we're trying to distinguish the works and the persons, but you're right, God is with you. Everywhere the spirit is, God is. Everywhere Jesus is, God is. Because they are God. Yeah, and they are one. That's right. Well, frankly, anywhere Jesus is, the Spirit is. And is the Father who sent him. That's right.
Oh, I know.
It's so exciting. All right, let's look at the story from Luke. Luke 1. Luke 1, 26 to 35. Who's got that? No, don't put your hands in my coffee.
And since not the angel Gabriel, but sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be.
Right.
And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, if you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God."
All right, very good. What's the story about? What do we call this story sometimes? Or maybe what day do we hear this story?
The Annunciation.
Yeah, this is the Feast of the Annunciation. Is the festival in the church year that celebrates this occasion, which is who announces to who? Annunciation is to announce. Gabriel, who's announcing what to who?
The angel's announcing Jesus to Mary.
To Mary, that's right. So, but notice the greeting that the angel gives. The Lord is with you. And what does St. Luke record for us? She didn't know what this meant, right? Now, we learned, she knew the Old Testament. She was a good Jew. She knew her Bible. She knew that when there was that greeting, there was a blessing attached to it, right? And so what is she trying to discern? What's the blessing that the angel is giving me, right? At this time, when God is saying, or one of his messengers saying, "The Lord be with you," what does she mean? What does he mean? So there's the kind of pop hymn. I hate to call it a hymn, because we don't sing it in the church. Some churches do sing it as a kind of a contemporary worship song. But Mary, Did You Know? You know that one? And that hymn is kind of in that moment between when the angel Gabriel says, "The Lord be with you," and the next moment he says, "You shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name," all that, right? In that moment, what is she thinking? She's trying to discern. What is this greeting? What is this greeting all about? Does she know that he's going to die for the sins of the whole world? What do you think?
No,
I don't know. It does strike me that during it's being revealed to the disciples, even to the Mother of God, during Holy Week. They're seeing, all the fulfillment of the prophecies and there's and the realization of what is happening and the benefit of it comes as it's happening. Now we have the, we can look backwards.
Mind-boggling.
Isn't that something? Yeah.
And they don't leave the Pentecost until after the resurrection.
Right. Now Mary doesn't seem all that. She's pretty silent. She's there at the cross, and she's there after the resurrection. So she seems to get it. What was I going to say? It's interesting because what Mary experienced during Holy Week is the fulfillment of the curse. All right. So the curse of sin is placed upon Jesus. The curse pronounced to the woman is fulfilled in Mary. Remember what was said to Eve? In pain, you shall bear children, right? So where's the most beautiful place that in artwork? They call it the Pietas. Have you ever heard that, the Latin word? Is Mary holding the dead Christ as after he's taken down from the cross. It's kind of apocryphal. It's not in the text. But there's kind of a beautiful thought there is that she has to bear that the pain of... Right, she has to bear the pain of her own son dying.
Mm-hmm.
Sword shall pierce you too. Well, yeah, of course. That doesn't. Right, but that doesn't discount the sorrow that she felt. You know, we talked about this before church a little bit. Yeah, exactly. I mean, a blue Christmas. I mean, Christmas is hard for a lot of people because I had two conversations this morning on that topic. That. In one case, their spouse, their birthday is right near Christmas, now deceased. And so every Christmas they remember, you know, the husband who's now with the Lord. In the other case, it's mom and dad who have died with the Lord. And so Christmas will never be the same. Well, in one regard, they're right from an earthly perspective. In another way, Christmas is always the same. Christ Jesus, begotten of the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, is your Lord. That's what we learn every Christmas. And how is he your Lord? He's redeemed you, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won you from sin, death, and power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, right? With his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Why? That you may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocent, and blessedness.
What greater love?
Exactly. No greater love than this.
To step down from heaven into
a right. So Mary's discerning. She's trying to discern what this greeting means. And the angel doesn't leave her hanging very long. Right? Because what is the next words that he said? The Gabriel angel? Doesn't Gabriel have such angelic hair? Look at him. He looks like one of those classic angel pictures now. With his flowing feminine hair. Okay. What was the next words?
Don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Because what you want to see in the womb.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So here the angel answers the question. What does the greeting mean? It means you will conceive or you have conceived a son. By that word of the angel, by the way. That's my opinion. I think the text demonstrates it. The Annunciation is the conception. This is when the Holy Spirit comes upon her. Because when does the Holy Spirit come upon anyone? Just willy-nilly? Like when you start dancing and you start singing songs? Is that the Holy Spirit? That's true. The Holy Spirit gives faith. But when does the Holy Spirit come? How does he come? By the Word. And the reason the Spirit comes in baptism is because of the Word. The name that's placed upon you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so it is the Word. Anywhere Jesus has spoken, there is his Spirit, right? We said that before. Right? So here, the angel speaks God's Word. So... I don't know, this is maybe a little speculative or philosophical, but it's interesting because if Jesus is the Word, then Jesus is the Word that affects his own incarnation. Right? He says, you will conceive by the Spirit, proclaimed by the angel, and then he's conceived. Now, that shouldn't strike us because, as St. John and the writer of the Hebrews both tell us, is that Jesus is the Word that created all things, including his own incarnation. He affects his own birth. as man. Ooh. It's a mystery, right? So you heard that in the epistle today, right? What are pastors? Stewards of the mysteries, right? All we can do is say, here's what God has said. And yeah, it's a mystery, but we're caretakers, right? And the only deal is that we're trustworthy, that we say what God has said. That's it. That's what it means to be a trustworthy steward, is to take the message and here it is, right? Take care of it that way. All right. Oh, we should answer the question. How would Mary give birth to the Lord God? Yeah, the power of the Most High would overshadow her. All right? So think of this. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Right? Genesis? Now the Spirit of God overshadows, hovers over her womb. So you think of her womb as that deep place. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Because remember what was the hovering over the deeps? It was waters and stuff. So it has this idea, you know, when the Spirit is hovering over Mary's womb, he's knitting the Son of God together in her womb from the parts of creation. Pretty amazing. Which, of course, that's what the Bible says about where people come from. Yeah, exactly. You know, we know the biological fact, but then we can't answer when and where God will grant that life. Even when we do everything to that a child would be born, that the natural way, that doesn't mean God always grants it, right? You know, where life is and where life isn't is still somewhat of a mystery. Okay, and then one more. This is not a birth story, but this kind of ties it together. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I will be with you always, even until the ages of ages, actually. The eons of eons. Right? That's eternity. So, is Jesus still with us today? What's he say? Yeah, I'm with you always. Oh, so that tells you how long, too. Now, the question is, how is he with you today? Again, same way he was with Mary. In the text, 28 verse 19, go back one verse. What's it say? Go therefore and make disciples by baptizing and teaching them, right? How is the Lord with you always? In your baptism, through his word. And that includes then his word that says, this is my body, this is my blood, take, eat, take, drink. It's including there too, even though it's not mentioned explicitly. Okay? Good. If the Lord is with us, we are truly blessed, right? And in the Old Testament, we have peace, we have health, we have salvation, we are well, we'll be saved, we will prosper. Yeah, that ties in pretty well with today's text, right? That's the message that John needed to hear. The Lord is, Jesus is the Messiah, because look, what does the Messiah bring? Peace, health, salvation, wellness, right? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Is God with us? Of course he is. We have learned how. Yeah. Well, I am just means that is the, he exists. I am. I don't have beginning or end, Alpha and Omega. In the invocation, we call upon the Lord. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. In the absolution, the Lord forgives us. He commands his minister to forgive the sins of his people 70 times 7 times. In the introit, the Lord invites us to come into his presence. In the Kyrie, the Lord teaches us to call upon him in mercy so that he may answer us. In the Gloria in Excelsis, we see the Lord has mercy on us. His Son is at his right hand. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to give us peace. So we're only that far in the service. We're up to the salutation now. Is God with us? Answer? Yes, for these reasons and more. We know absolutely. All right? So that's the first part, the Lord be with you. So that's a pretty powerful word. That's a word of blessing, or it's one of the best greetings you can give to people. And by the way, you can give that greeting to people too. Right? Has the Lord blessed you? Has he made his face shine upon you? Right? Has he lift up his countenance upon you? In other words, have you seen his cross? Have you seen his love for you? Yes. Yeah. So what does that mean you have? Yeah. Blessing. Yeah. If you have blessing, what do you have to give? Blessing, right? I mean, okay, you're not a pastor, I get that. But on the other hand, you're a Christian. And Christians are blessed to be a blessing, I mean, that's just the way around it. We even pray for that after the Lord's Supper, right? Faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Why does God love you? To save you from your sins? Absolutely. To give you eternal life? Absolutely. But why save you in particular? Right? He loves you. But he actually also loves everyone that you're in the midst of. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, right? He wants them to have that same love that you have. And he died for the sins of the whole world, right? So he also makes you witnesses, right, of his love. Meaning people who have witnessed, who have received his love, but also those who can bear witness to show his love. All right, let's go to the next part. And with your spirit. Oh, I should tell you before we do this. So I mentioned this at the beginning. So where did "and also with you" come from? Do you know? Who said that we should change the words from "with your spirit" to "and also with you"? Best guess. No. Best guess. Not in the Bible. I'll give you a hint. The same place when they sneeze, we catch a cold. Yeah. When these people sneeze, we catch a cold. Who's that? It's a joke. It's with the Church of Rome. It's the Church of Rome. If the Church of Rome says, "Hey, we should change this response," what do Lutherans do? We do that and even more, right? So Ethan's right. This came from Vatican II, which was a Roman Catholic council, church council, and they ran from the late 50s into through the 60s. And it was a reform of baptism in part, but it ended up reforming quite a bit of, or changing quite a bit of the liturgy. So the Roman Church said we should translate the Latin Mass "and also with you" instead of "and with thy spirit." Guess what? About 3 years ago, the Roman Church said, we were wrong. And now, in English, if you go to Mass, if you go to their divine service, what they call the Mass, and the priest says, "The Lord be with you," the people respond, "and with your spirit," just like we do in service 3. So they've abandoned "and also with you," but we're still stuck with it because, like I said, when they do something, then we're like, "Oh, great idea," and then we change it, and then we're stuck with it. So it'll make sense here if we explain what "and with thy spirit" means, or "with your spirit." After the minister says, "The Lord be with you," we respond, "and with your spirit." In other words, we are hoping that the Lord will also be with the spirit the pastor has. I don't know if that's the best way. What does this mean? About what spirit are we talking? What spirit does the pastor have? Sometimes the salutation is called the little ordination. Have you ever heard that? So ordination is when a man is, after he's been instructed, examined, that the church... the church, through her pastors, confirms that he is a suitable, or he's fit for the office of the ministry, and then they set him apart. They ordain him to be a pastor. It doesn't give him a congregation. It just tells him he should be a pastor, or he's a pastor. We remember that in an ordination, another pastor or bishop lays his hands on the head of a man, and then the man becomes a pastor, or he's called a pastor. The other pastor or bishop is giving the pastor something, right? So he says, incidentally, if you come for absolution anytime, you will be forgiven your sins. If it's just you, not the whole group of people, we're asking, just kind of wave it. If it's an individual, if you're up at the altar, put my hand on your head. Because when I say I forgive you, you're actually receiving the word of forgiveness. So that's what, and it's part of your head. So it's like an anointing. Yeah, I know, it kind of compresses your spinal column. No, I mean, it's not a delicate word, okay? Like, "I forgive you." It's kind of weird. That's kind of weird, but "I forgive you," okay? It's weird. Same thing with baptism. I don't know where this came from, but at some point, some Lutherans decided that we could do a... Even some pastors will do this. They'll dip their fingers in the water, and they'll just... And they're trying to prove that it's not the water alone that does these things, but it's the word of God with the water. But it's like, hey, maybe you should put in the water that they actually notice that there's baptizing happening. So. So if you've ever, we haven't had a baptism for a little while. I think the last one was Mr. James, right?
Yeah.
No, yes, it was. But there's a fair amount of water, and it gets a little, I don't mind making a little mess with it too, you know? It can splash, it's okay, right? It's not exactly the most gentle thing. So a little ordination. Look, so let's figure out what the Spirit is that you're talking about. You're saying, and with your Spirit, what Spirit does the pastor have?
That.
2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. What does that one say? What Spirit?
The bad.
Who's got it? Here, we got it?
For this reason, I remind you, you banish into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control.
Power, love, and self-control. That's dunamis. And what is the power of God, according to the scriptures? The power of God is the cross of Christ, okay? The gospel is the power of God. Right? That's where God is powerful, is when he's forgiving sins. I know it doesn't make sense. So forgiveness, love, and then what do you say with the last bit? Self-control? A better translation is sound mind. Sound mind. Meaning the pastor can kind of, he's not crazy. Although he probably thought I was crazy at the beginning of the sermon today. I heard all sorts of mumbling. I don't usually get that much response from people. What was that story all about? It was absurd. That's okay. I'm absurd too. Yeah, bake you a cake. Funny? Okay, good. See, I can be funny. 1 Timothy 4. Read that one for me. 4, verse 13 to 15.
Are you looking for this arcade? What are you doing here?
Get on the right page.
Until I come,
devote yourself
to the
public.
Nothing.
All
right.
Yeah, keep going.
Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by God, by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on it.
Mm-hmm. Right. So the words, how did it start?
Right.
The laying on of hands. Oh, what were the three things that he said? The gifts that he isn't to neglect. You have the gift of... What were they, Chris? Do you remember? Pay attention to yourself, right? And then the public reading of the scripture, by the way, that is anagnosai. It isn't like reading in your head. But he's talking, St. Paul is talking to Timothy, pastor, saying to Timothy, read, pay attention to what you're reading from the Bible to the people, right? So... I don't know. Do you ever watch TV preachers? Do you watch these people? Sometimes I feel like I'm going to abuse myself a little bit, so I watch it because it's so painful. The thing that's more painful than watching a TV preacher is watching any show that has technology on it, because they always just try to simplify it for regular people who don't know anything about, like, computers, for example, and it's just become so silly. It's like, anyway, but watching preachers is the same way, and there's one thing that you'll notice. They never read long portions of Scripture. Never. They won't read, like, a whole block. They'll only read, like the Bible says, and then they'll throw out, like, 3 words, 4 words. Why do they do that?
Because they don't particularly believe what it says.
Maybe.
Maybe.
That's not always true.
No, maybe.
Right, yeah.
Maybe.
Well, that's a really big diagnostic. Is who's at the center of the sermon? If it isn't Jesus, it's not the gospel. Yeah, exactly. Well, I would say that, I mean, and this is not rare. People want you to preach the Christian, not the Christ. They'd rather hear stories about sheep than to hear about the shepherd. Right, I know. You can pick any of these people. No, I don't know Arnold Murray. Okay.
And he reads his Bible.
decide if he'll take a special, let's say, loose and start in the beginning.
Oh, okay. So he does long.
By verse,
right. Yeah, so that's more of a Bible study.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah, I'm thinking more along the lines of those, the kind of popular ones.
Yeah,
Sunday morning popular ones. Yeah, and they don't read long portions because the context will sometimes demand a particular way of understanding what they're reading that they don't want it to say. So that's part of the reason. I think the other reason is just what Paul's getting at here is pay attention to what you're reading and when. So elsewhere he'll say, preach the whole counsel of God, right? Don't ignore certain parts of the Bible because you just don't like them. And one of the places you'll notice this, if you had, do you remember when we had three years of readings? That was before I came. I went to the 1 year set. In the 3 year set of readings, you'll notice this. You'll look at the reading and it'll have a section of the reading and it'll go dot, dot, dot. It'll be the ellipsis. And then it'll give you more of it. Right? Now, why did they skip that part in between? That's the question you're supposed to ask. So you're reading along, and then they say dot, 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 and then the rest of it. What was wrong with that verse or two or three that they skipped? How does that not belong in the whole? And sometimes, I don't think it's always nefarious, but sometimes it's quite intentional. They know that if they say that word, it's going to distract you from the point. So it's usually a word of law. They just ignore the law portion. They want the kind of the good news part. Well, you can't have the good news without the law. You can't. It's not good news unless you're saved from something, right? If you're not a sinner, then why do you need a savior? Just to put it really simply, right? Well, right. So the social gospel would be, what you mentioned, we need to be saved from kind of the broken world that we live in, that we're forced to live in, you know, save us from our earthly enemies and from sickness and from death and from poverty and all these things. But does Jesus care about those things?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, what did he tell John? Look at what I'm doing. He does care about it. We take it in kind of a spiritual sense usually. But it's not wrong for us to pray for people to be delivered from poverty. It's not wrong for us to pray for freedom from disease or even to be spared death. You know, that's what I always pray at the bedside of someone who's dying. You know, save this person. If not, take them safely home. I mean, it's just a willingness to recognize that that's not always the Lord's will. Okay? And it isn't because he hates you or he doesn't like you or he doesn't want you to be well. But even any earthly healing or even resurrection, like for Lazarus, was to point forward to the promise of the future. Right? Which is everyone, resurrection of the body, life everlasting, for all who believe. Right? What are you drawing on my table for? Okay. Where's my sheet? I lost my sheet. Oh, we didn't do this. We did one word. We got to do the other two words. So you said pay attention to the reading, right? What was the next one? And what's the other one? What's the next bit? Chris, read verse 13 again if you still have it.
To the public reading of Scripture,
to
exhortation,
and teaching. Okay, so to extort with patience, is that what you said? Is that how it's translated? You said, to exhortation. What is it to exhort? That's such a strange word. Why have we translated it? We don't even know what it means. What is exhortation? Yeah, see, I don't think people know. The word there, it's the verb form of the same word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus call the Holy Spirit? What are some of his titles from the Gospel of John? He is the giver of peace. What else? Remember? The word in Greek, I think I've taught you this, is the paraclete. Not the parakeet, but the paraclete. All right, that's the Greek word, parakletos. And here the word is to exhort is to, guess what? Let's see if I can find it. It's to parakalesai, that's the paraclete. That word we usually translate as to advocate, or even better, to comfort. Okay, so what's exhortation? Sometimes people read exhortation, they say, I need to exhort you to do better. Right? So it's the command to do better. It's to tell a Christian to be a better Christian. That's really a very limited understanding of what exhortation is. It's actually to say, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? to stay in the faith, to receive the Spirit and the Word and through your baptism, stay in your baptism, stick with Jesus. So we can translate it a number of different ways. We could say comfort, to appeal, to console, to encourage, or exhortation could just simply mean to preach, right? Because where's the Holy Spirit work? Through the Word, in preaching. All right, so first we had to dedicate ourselves to the public reading, to the preaching of that public reading for comfort and encouragement, right? If a Christian sermon isn't primarily comfort and encouragement, then there's no point. Because it's just like preaching the law with no gospel. That's what it is. I mean, I can tell you how to be a better person, but it's not going to save you. It's just going to make you a better person now, but it doesn't really take care of any of the real problems of sin and death, devil, or any of those. Or even earthly stuff. All right, third word was, and the teaching, right? We're still in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4. The word for teaching here, which we were talking about, actually Betty and I were talking about, guess what, Betty? It's the word for, Greek word for, doctrine. So when we talk about doctrine, or to be indoctrinated, have you ever heard that? We use that in a negative sense, right? They've been indoctrinated. We actually mean that you've received the teaching. Now, wait a minute. By the way, the word here is also didaskalos, which is the word we get. What else do we get from that? Didactic. You ever heard that word? To say something's didactic is to say it teaches you, right? So that's what this word is all about. It's about receiving teaching, being indoctrinated. So what is Timothy supposed to be about? To read the scriptures, to exhort through preaching for comfort and consolation, to teach the faith. Those are three things. All right, skip back to John now. John 20, 21. Sorry I gave you a little bit on that, but that's an important reading. John 20, verse 21. Gee whiz, James, you are both heavy and hot. I turned off the pump this morning for the boiler. Oh, man. It got really warm in church today. Oh. Relief. Who's got it? 20 verse 21. Yeah, go ahead. Jesus said then.
Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Mm. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Mm-hmm. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit.
All right. So what is given with the Holy Spirit in that passage? Remember, we're talking about "and with thy Spirit," or "with your Spirit." What comes along with the Spirit in that passage? Yeah, forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? And peace. Yeah, and peace. So, again, Christian preaching, if it, you know, no matter what happens, even when I'm like a little bit off the mark, which happens maybe too often, but whatever, notice the last words that you always hear from the pastor in the service. Always. What are the words?
Lord bless you and keep you.
Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And give you peace, right? So, I mean, there's no, and it's a word of blessing. It's a gospel word spoken by Aaron, incidentally. You know, it's called the Aaronic benediction. So guess what? The Old Testament is full of gospel. So today, it wasn't that John didn't know that he was to preach forgiveness of sins or whatnot. I was trying to suggest that perhaps, I mean, we don't know for sure, but perhaps John, just because of his life situation, being in prison and no one visiting him and it just being a kind of a rotten life, he started to wonder, you know? That's the message I was preaching, but why didn't it happen? Why isn't it happening for me now? You know? And then Jesus gives him gospel, which is what he needs. So I don't know that he had ever forgotten. He just started to wonder if it was really for him.
Well, don't you think part of it was to hear he was preaching?
Yeah.
All of a sudden he's in prison.
Yeah.
And Jesus doesn't come and help.
Right. right? Well, that was kind of the point. I mean, because Isaiah did say he sets the prisoners free. And then John's in prison. Right. Now, I preached it both ways. I don't know that... I don't think you have to be dogmatic about it one way or the other. I've also said that John was being rhetorical, in a sense. That he wanted his disciples, because he knew his death was imminent, he wanted his disciples to disconnect from him and to connect to Jesus. So that's why he sends them to Jesus. You know, and he does it with this rhetorical question, whether that he's actually doubting or not. I guess people have argued about this quite a bit. I'm kind of done arguing about it. I don't know if John is a sinner, then how can we say that he had no doubt? Because that's what unbelief, I mean, that's what sin is. It's unbelief. And if he's a sinner still, you know. So that's kind of the point there. But anyway, peace. And so that's what Jesus preaches to him too, right? And the poor have the good news preached to them. Who's the poor here? That's John, laying in prison. You know? Soon to not even have his life anymore. Matthew 10, verse 40. You're falling asleep now too, huh? We're going to lose them all.
I think I know this from my father.
You know this one? It's rather obvious.
Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me.
Right. Okay, so who are we receiving when we receive the one whom Jesus sends?
Yeah. You get the whole freight train. This is an important thing. Remember, we talked about it. That if the Lord be with you is the engine. This is for Sandy because you were counting stuff. If the Lord be with you is the engine, then what are all the cars behind there? Blessing, peace, prosperity. You know, peace, the goodness of God, the love of God, forgiveness of sins. All of that is behind that train. Behind those simple words, Lord be with you. So here, and with your spirit, I think we've talked about this. So we have. You get this. We're in Matthew right now, right? So we can use the Matthew version. So the Father sends the Son, who sends the Spirit, who sends who?
You.
Yeah. The apostles, who appoint who? Pastors. Okay? So this is where the apostolic church part comes from, right here. But we can actually, pastors, apostles are almost the same thing. So anyway, one's formal title. So when you receive, when you say the pastor and with thy spirit, or with your spirit, who are you saying has sent him?
The Son.
The Son, right? So he's coming not only with the power of the Spirit, sometimes, especially in like what's called Pentecostal churches or the charismatic churches, you've heard those? They try to divorce the Spirit from the Father and the Son and say that the Spirit can operate separate from the Father and the Son, which Jesus explicitly here denies. That I and the Father are one. The Son does nothing that isn't ordained by the Father. They are in complete harmony, if you like. They're of one mind, of one Spirit, proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Spirit only does what the Father would have him do, and that is to bring you Jesus, whom Jesus sends, the Spirit, on behalf of the Father. The word for that is an economy. That's the old Greek word for it. We use the word economy only to deal with money, like the exchange of goods and services, but there is a sense here, this is an economy. The Father has everything, gives that to his Son. His Son gives that to the pastors through his Spirit. And there's this grand exchange. All right, and what do we have to give to the Father and the Son and the Spirit? It's actually Jesus who by the Spirit takes the church, including the pastors and all that, takes the apostolic church and presents them back to the Father as holy and pure and spotless and blameless for the sake of his death for them. Right?
But isn't the Holy Spirit with us again?
Yeah. Sure. Absolutely. How? How is the Spirit with you?
By the Son.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So what's the Spirit's job? To give you Jesus. Is Jesus with you? Yeah. Is the Spirit with you then? Yeah, absolutely. Or
If the Spirit's with you, Jesus is with you. If Jesus is with you, the Spirit's with you. And by virtue of that, you're with the Father, too, because you're in the Son.
But it's Jesus is in heaven, and the Spirit is
with you. Now we're getting to the nature of the question. When I say the Lord be with you, is Jesus stuck in heaven?
No. Through his Spirit? No?
And his body? And his blood?
There's at that moment.
Everywhere his word is taught in its truth and purity. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, say you're sitting at home.
Mm-hmm. And you're watching on the YouTube. You're watching our service on the YouTube.
Well, just doing anything under driving the car, the Spirit is with you, right?
Yeah, but in what way? Watching over you, protecting you, and caring for you. Actually, the way Jesus speaks of it is the holy angels are sent to do that job. Mm-hmm. Which are sent by the Spirit, that's fine. You can say that.
So is the Spirit then basically with you in the Word?
That's right.
Speaking of the Word? Or
that's right.
Or reading the Word?
That's right. So, or when you're praying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is the Spirit with you when you're thinking about, when you're the quarterback and you're going to throw the game-winning touchdown? Even if you ask for the Spirit there, is the Spirit promised to help you in that distress? No. See, this is the problem. We don't want to look for the Spirit where he hasn't been promised, and we don't want to look for the Spirit to do things that he hasn't been promised to do. So what has the Spirit been promised to do? To comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to teach, to instruct, to lead you to Jesus. All those things. Which they're actually all the same thing. That's all the same thing. Right? So that's where the Spirit is promised. Is God watching over you? Yes. Is the Spirit with you always? Yes. By what virtue? By the Word of God in your baptism. Right? Is the Spirit present with you in your vocations? Maybe as you serve as mother or as a neighbor or sister, brother, or whatever. Is the Spirit present with you in those? Has he promised to be there? Yeah, because God's Word is there. Right? Has God told you how to be a wife, for example? Yeah, he has. Or a mother. Yeah, there's instruction in God's word. So if you have God's word, then you have the Spirit attached to that word. So right now, so say for example, you're in distress, right? I don't know what to do right now. What do you say? You pray for the Holy Spirit? Sure. But if you want the Holy Spirit, what should you be praying for? Instruct me. I need what word of God do I need now that will comfort me in this need or show me the way I should go or whatnot? And you may not know the answer to that, so who should you go to? The one whom the Father has sent by virtue of the Son, the Spirit, to teach you, to preach to you, to give you God's Word. And there you receive the Holy Spirit. That's right. So the Spirit comes in many different ways. And Jesus says it this way. He blows when and where he wills. We hear a sound, but we don't know where it came from and where it goes. So it is with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. That's not licensed to say that he's present everywhere doing anything. What Jesus is getting at with that statement is, if you want the Spirit, go where I've promised him. Right? Which is in preaching and teaching and the Word of God, in his church, in his pastors, you know. Or, I don't think there's anything wrong with the personal study of Scripture either. And the Spirit can work through that. We know this because people have been converted just by getting a Bible in their hand and they read the Scriptures, especially the Gospels. And they want to know more of this Christ. Luke, pick those up, please. Right? So that's the Holy Spirit working, isn't it? But he's working through the Word again, through the Scriptures. So sometimes people look for... the Word's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Right, exactly. It's wielded. It's not just... These aren't just like... Yes, they're powerful words, but not in a sense of dynamite that you have to light them to make them go off, right? You don't have to light the fuse. You don't have to push the button. They actually work because the Spirit is present in the Word of God, because it's Christ's Spirit. Yeah, so actually, the Word itself is powerful, even without your contribution to that in any regard. I mean, obviously, you have to open it and read it. And sometimes people open just random parts and they're reading about the genealogy of Saul, for example, and they're like, well, what good does this do me, right? So there is still the necessity for a teacher, you know? And one of your teachers is the small catechism, which teaches you how to read the Bible. It says this is what the Bible is about, right? Okay. All right, so we got off a little beaten path there, but that's okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right, so on page 4 of your lesson, turn the page. What are we supposed to do? Oh, wait a minute. Did we do the end of it? Yeah, we did. We just did the end. So the things that we hope are with the minister when we say, and with thy spirit, are the forgiveness of sins. When you say, and with thy spirit, you're saying, you've got forgiveness of sins. Peace. Right? So the peace of God, which comes in the forgiveness of sins. Attention to doctrine. So he pays attention to the word that he's saying. Is he teaching what the Bible teaches? When you say, and with thy spirit about the pastor, you're saying that he has the courage to preach to you. Sometimes it takes some courage to say what Jesus wants to say, right? Because not everybody wants to hear. Read Jeremiah for an example of that. God's love, when you're saying with thy spirit, you're saying God's love is with you. And for me, right? Give me God's love. The reading of the scriptures, the presence of Jesus, that he has a sound mind. All right, he was attentive to himself. All right. A hymn. How are we doing on time? We're doing fine on time. Hymn. You got a Bible? Hymnal? Need one of these?
Hymnal just have a little cross in the cover. That's how you go into hymnal, I guess.
Or it says Lutheran service book on the side. The hymn they'd like us to look at is Send, O Lord, Thy Holy Spirit, which is hymn number. I'm going to have to look it up because I don't remember. Is it in this hymnal? It may not even be in this hymnal. No. You can't include everything. It was already too thick. So you notice they even cut out psalms out of this hymnal, which is pretty amazing.
But, no, it's in here.
What page number?
681.
Thank you, Ethan. I thought it would be in the ordination section, but it's not. It's in the church. Oh, it is. It's the first hymn in the ordination section. All right, this is an old, old hymn. A Lutheran hymn, Missouri Synod Lutheran hymn, from around the turn of the century, with an old tune. All right, so what do we want to look for here? Write down below the thing, what things we exactly pray will be granted to the minister. All right? So let's do that. Send, O Lord, your Holy Spirit. Well, there's one right there. What do we want? That the Holy Spirit would come upon the minister, right? On your servant now we pray, let him prove a faithful shepherd. Okay? So there's one. Be a faithful shepherd. What's a faithful shepherd? One who stays with the sheep, actually, right? And provides the sheep the kind of care that the good shepherd does. That no lamb be led astray, right? Stick with Jesus. Your pure teaching to proclaim, there's one, pure teaching, right? To extol your holy name, another one, and to feed your lambs, dear Savior, make his aim and soul endeavor. Now, do the lambs always know what they should be eating? Don't say you're stupid. Come on. Not too stupid. Like anything, you know, like in real life, we like junk food. You know, sometimes there's things that we like to eat that we know aren't good for us, right? But we eat them anyway. So what we're asking here is that we not feed upon other sorts of pasture, but that we only feed on the pasture that the Lord sends us, which is his word. You, O Lord, yourself have called him for your precious lambs to care. Okay, so care for the precious lambs. But to prosper in his calling, he the Spirit's gifts must share. So by virtue of this hymn, what are we saying? What is a prosperous pastorate? Meaning, what kind of pastor is a prosperous pastor? One who gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, sometimes you've heard the expression means of grace? Have you heard that? Yeah, it's not really a Lutheran expression, although we use it. Our confessions, when they refer to the preaching of God's word, the teaching of the word, the baptizing of young and old, the giving of the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament, that our Lutheran confessions refer to that as the means of the Spirit, the means that the Spirit works. To answer your question, where is the Spirit? in the means where he's promised to be, right? Word, sacrament, body and blood, baptism, Lord's Supper. Okay. Give him wisdom from above. There's one. Fill his heart with holy love. This is something I'm not very good at. Because I don't know, maybe it's because I grew up in a family where we don't really tell each other that we loved each other, even though we did. We just showed it in the way that we acted and treated each other, but we never really said the words. And I think I was kind of taught that in a way, right? That it's harder for me to say I love you than it is for me to say I forgive you. Which seems kind of funny since it's the same thing, right? Yeah, so, I mean, and then I'm trying to learn this. I haven't really done it, but I'm trying to learn how to say and when it's appropriate for me to say, as pastor to the congregation, I love you, right? And I've had to say it a few times recently because things that have been done or said were misinterpreted as being somehow hurtful or harmful, right? They say, no, everything that we're talking about here, this was done out of love. This is done because I care for you and I want the best for you and I need to be, and I love Jesus. I need to be faithful to what he has sent me to do. So it is out of love. It's not out of, there's no vindictiveness or, I mean, granted, I'm a sinner still too. But, you know, it's hard to navigate things, especially when they change, when it's changed, right? So like the suggestion that maybe we not have the virtual organ a couple times a month, that wasn't like because I didn't want to sing or I wanted to make life miserable for the congregation. It was just, you know, as a suggestion. It wasn't, and the congregation said no. That was last week's meeting. They said no. That was the thing I forgot that I wanted to announce, that we were going to keep having a virtual organ. But anyway, thank you for that, because I actually prefer to have a company myself, you know, and that's a more lovely thing to have actually. And the easier it is for me to sing, the better it is for you to sing too. I mean, it all goes around. So this is good. So, but to say that to the congregation, you know, I love you. And it's true, I do. You know, I remember, as Paul would say, I remember you every day in my prayers, you know, which is one of the ways that I can express that love. So, and sometimes love is incomplete too, right? Like, sometimes, unfortunately, the spouse has to say to the other, you know, could you take care of this? And it isn't that the person doesn't love you or had forgotten about you, but it's just their own kind of sinful nature got in the way of showing the love in the way that they know they should. Okay, they just got forgot. They just forgot. You know, can you forget to love? I think so.
Maybe you don't forget to love, you just forget to show it.
Well, right, but it's the same thing. I mean, love is not an empty, it's not just an emotion, but it's always expressive. Love always,
it's an idea.
How does Jesus, or how does St. Paul say it? Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. So love is doing, it's always doing. Yes, it's an attitude, it's an emotion.
You stop doing.
You stop loving. Yeah, you stop loving when you stop doing. Right? So it's the same thing. If, like, you stop forgiving someone, you can't love them anymore. Because it will kill your love. It will turn into hatred. This is why don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? Because it will kill your love towards them. You can't love your neighbor if you can't forgive them.
I think as a husband, right? You should never go to
bed. Nope. I agree. I think Jesus is right on that one. I try not to go to work angry too. Sometimes I come, I sit down, I'm standing like, yeah, I gotta go back home. Go back home. I'm sorry. Yeah, it happens. Activity word game, fun stuff. Using a clue, write out the word in the circle indicated, and then scramble the letters to reveal the secret word. All right. So do you understand how this works? Do I understand how this works? Did we finish the hymn? We didn't, but that's okay. Nourish the children, so that they in fervent love serve you. Okay. So, man.
Trip on my cord.
All right. What do we got here? Ordination is the laying on of what?
Hands.
Okay. So you can put hands. What's the letter?
Yeah.
H-A-N. N, yeah. In the blank, we come into the presence, into God's presence, often singing a psalm. What's that part of the service? We come into God's presence. Intro it. Right, Elsie? So fifth letter, I-N-T-R-O. Is that right? Okay. That's too hard. After we confess our sins, the minister gives us, absolution. Fourth letter is A-B-S-O, right? So now we got another O. Oh, it was, two O's. The name blank means God with us. Emmanuel. Fifth letter is I-M-M-A-N, another M. Then we're going to have to unscramble these two. Gabriel told blank that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. Mary. Third letter, R. The greeting, blank, is short for God be with you.
Goodbye.
That's right. And so the fourth letter of goodbye is D. D. Yeah, not Godbye, but goodbye. Yeah. But it means God with you, be with you. Or it's kind of short for that. Goodbye. That's right. Jesus said, I am with you, blank, even to the end of the age, always, A-L-W-A, okay, and with your spirit, Betty, you're so good at this, S-P-I, third letter, I. Sometimes the salutation is called the blank ordination. Remember that? That was in our lesson. Little ordination. Right. So, in other words, you're saying, hey, you're the... I say the Lord be with you, and you say, yep, you're the pastor. Go ahead. Do what pastor's supposed to be doing. Give me what the pastor's supposed to give me. That's what you're saying when you're saying with thy spirit. So, little ordination. L-I-T, all right? T is in Tom. One of the things we hope is that the minister has a sound blank when he serves us. Mind. Yeah, there's very few things that can exclude a pastor from being a pastor anymore. Open, unrepentant sin, okay? So he calls... something not sin that is sin, right? And openly. Well, and that can be an affair, an adulterous affair, or something like that, right? Or stealing, theft, that would be one to exclude a pastor, especially unrepentant. What else? He goes crazy, or he's physically unable to do the duties anymore, right? If the pastor can't get in the pulpit, if he can't administer the sacrament, then he really can't be a pastor anymore, right? It's not to say anything negative about his person. It's just to say he's no longer fit for the ministry. And he's probably too old at that point anyway, right? Go on Social Security. Okay, did you unscramble the word? Nope. How many letters?
In my opinion, it's very easy.
Okay,
I just finished it. I don't want to use the word from it.
Yeah. Unscramble those letters. Yeah.
If you've got it, don't give it away.
Okay. I'm not doing.
You got the letters? Did you unscramble the letters first? You wrote.
No.
All right. The word that the letter from each of those words spells is. Betty didn't get it?
No way.
Ordination.
Yes, the very first word in any of the questions.
What?
Ordination. Ordination. To be ordered. Remember, this all ordination is the church saying this person is ordered now as the pastor, right? You know, is given orders, he's marching orders, whatever. So that's all in that little expression. The Lord be with you and also with you or with your spirit. The also with you is just kind of a spirit handshake thing that was going on. But when you say with thy spirit, it's a little bit more strong, I think. You're saying, you're the pastor, you're here to do what you're supposed to, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Give me love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, forgiveness in Jesus, eternal life, salvation. Proclaim to me all the good news of Jesus now. Pretty amazing stuff, right? So how many times do we do this in the service? When do we do it again? This exchange. Back and forth. Lord be with you and also with thy spirit. Yeah, but when else in the service? This is before the prayer of the church. When do we do it again? Before communion. The preface. When else?
After communion.
So there's 3 points in the service where we have this little dialogue back and forth. Make sure, hey, we're on the, still on the same page. So it'd be like after the sermon, and I'm ready to start with the sacrament, and I say, the Lord be with you, and you say, you just said something that's not according to the Holy Spirit. Your sermon, that was wrong. We're not together. We're not on the same page yet. Stand up. Interrupt.
What if I stood up and said something?
That'd be crazy.
What would you do?
I'd stop and I'd say, Betty, I turn pretty red, start sweating, because it's Betty, you know. I know if she's going to do that, it's serious, right? And so then I start sweating, and I'm like, Betty, what's going on? And she says, you said this in the sermon. Is this what you meant? It doesn't sound right to me. No, that's not what I meant. I'm sorry I said it that way. Please forgive me. Okay, Lord be with you and with thy spirit. We get going, right? Back to business. Good stuff? All right, good. Let's close with a quick word of prayer, if you could. Gabriel? All right. Leah, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, especially for the gift of his birth in the manger, for our redemption, where he will live, breathe, and die for us, and we'll hear in the coming months. Pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would stick with Jesus, always cheerfully hearing from him, receiving from him the gifts that he has earned for us by his death and resurrection. We pray that you would accomplish this among us and be with your church always. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. Thanks much. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in his word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.